Our Bible reading this morning is again taken from the Psalms, and we're going to be reading Psalm 40, verses 4 to 11. Now, if you need to get hold of a Bible, you will find it on page 566. So on page 566, I'll be reading verses 4 to 11 from Psalm 40. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips. As you know, O Lord, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter. We're continuing to work our way through selected psalms out of the Psalter and learning a bit about the overall shape of this collection of poems and prayers and songs that was the lifeblood of Israel's worship and is still very much woven into our own. So many of these psalms have got words that might be familiar to us from hymns and songs that we still sing today. And Psalm 40 is one such. Mainly the first bit that we actually didn't hear, the bits about God rescuing someone from great difficulty. The first four verses describe the awful situation that the psalmist found himself in as being like stuck in a muddy pit, in a bog or quicksand, and rejoices that God has now lifted him out and put his feet on solid ground. And the end of the psalm, after we'd stopped reading, returns to the theme of adversity. And in fact, this part of the psalm appears in book two of the Psalter as a standalone psalm, Psalm 70. But here it's part of a wider whole. But what I'm asking us to do today is to focus on the meat in the middle of the sandwich. So from verses 4 to 11. Now that the psalmist has been saved from his difficulties, he wants to respond by looking to God with trust for the present and hope for the future. So in words that sound very much like Psalm 1, he announces that anyone who trusts in the Lord is blessed. This is verse 4. And not those who turn aside to false gods or to the proud. And the word for proud there is very often associated with Egypt. Proud Egypt would be said over and over again. So much so that an Israelite of the time could say Rahav and people would know that he meant Egypt without actually saying Egypt afterwards. So think of proud Pharaoh hardening his heart, tossing babies into the Nile, forcing people to make bricks without straw. And remember also that when the Israelites had left Egypt and were in the desert, they kept wanting to go back. They forgot the hardship and just remembered that they were well fed. Later, Israel was often tempted to look to Egypt for military help when they were up against it. So all that history, that very ambivalent feeling that they had towards that great big nation down south, is all encapsulated in one word, Rahav. Evil but tempting. So listen to verse 4 again with that in mind. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the Rahav. Lots of things would occur in people's minds as they heard that word. But the contrast between the tempting but evil power of proud Egypt and God himself is the many wonders that he's done. You could think of the plagues, the acts of power that broke Pharaoh's will and set the people free. We could think of his shepherding of them through the wilderness in those 40 years of wanderings, and his protection of them in the promised land, helping them to win all those battles to drive out the nations that were there before them and inhabit the land. And, when they were being faithful, to be at peace. There are so many blessings, the psalmist says. They couldn't even be counted. I wonder if John was thinking of that idea when he wrote at the end of his gospel, Jesus did so many more things than are written in this book that I don't suppose there'd be enough books in the world to write them all down. The wonders of God are so numerous, they cannot be counted. And then in verses 6 to 8, we can see how the psalmist wants to respond by God, respond to God, by cultivating the sort of inner attitude that God truly seeks, an expression of obedience and devotion that, if we're honest, has been missing in humanity since Eden. God called David a man after my own heart, didn't he? You might wonder what that phrase means. Not that David was perfect by any means, but there was something about his devotion to God, his unswerving faithfulness, his purity of approach, that made God say, this is what I want. This is the sort of person I desire. David's wholehearted love for God recalled the perfect relationship that Adam and Eve once had. And maybe it suggested that he could be the person who would be the seed to crush the serpent's head. And that's the first promise of the Messiah that comes way back in Genesis. So what we've got just here is a little glimpse of the ideal servant attitude to God that we also see in Isaiah's servant songs and in other places in the Old Testament. This vision of the sort of obedience and devotion and love for God that everybody knew they ought to have but just couldn't muster up. The psalmist says, I know that you're not interested really in sacrifices, but you've dug the wax out of my ears so that I can hear your voice. And it's a great contrast to David's predecessor as king, Saul, who famously went through the motions of offering God a sacrifice while not listening to what God was saying. So Samuel said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. You have rejected the word of the Lord, so the Lord has rejected you as king. And although God set up the sacrificial system, it's not because he wanted or needed endless dead animals. What he wanted was the attitude of heart that a sacrifice represented. And this is what these verses are all about. Be like someone turning up to a job interview, brandishing hundreds of pieces of paper, certificates and testimonials, trying to impress. And the employer doesn't want pieces of paper. He wants someone who can actually do the job that the paper says they can do. So just bringing a dead animal to God, that doesn't do any good. He wants our hearts. God wants someone who will say, "Here I am. I have come. I desire to do your will. Your law is within my heart." Later, two of the prophets will talk about God taking away people's heart of stone and giving them a soft heart of flesh instead, and writing on that heart God's laws. And the psalmist here is saying, that's me. That's the attitude I've got. This is someone who will stand before a crowd of thousands and say, "Yes, I believe in you, God. I will tell the world of your greatness." So you can see in verses 9 and 10, the psalmist says, "I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation." This is messianic language. This perfect obedience, this attitude of the heart, rather than just going through the motions. This is what the world is waiting for. Someone who at last will meet every test and not fail. Someone who will love God first, last, and every moment in between. And although Israel thought that when the Messiah came, he would be a conqueror, they thought that he would only conquer because he was obedient. They yearned for someone who would be not like them. Someone who could obey God perfectly. Because they knew that they couldn't keep it up. So finally, let's focus on verses 9 to 11. Verses 9 and 10 are a promise. Verse 11 is a prayer. And there's a poetic echo that links them. The psalmist asks God not to withhold his mercy. And in verses 9 and 10, he promised not to seal his lips or conceal God's love and truth from others. And those three words, withhold, seal, and conceal, have only one letter different in Hebrew. It'd be like saying in English, "I don't hold back from telling others about you, so please don't hold back your mercy from me." In the New Testament, writers take the themes of Psalm 40 and apply them to Jesus. Themes of obedience, of a predetermined mission, of suffering, and of ultimate deliverance. All those are woven through the New Testament narrative, particularly the way the Gospels tell us about Jesus' life and ministry, aren't they? I find it very interesting that the Psalms have so many mentions of the Messiah. It's as if when Jews thought of hope, they usually sang about it. Hope makes the heart sing. They hoped for a perfect human to come, one who would avoid the mistakes that every generation had made. One who would be wholehearted, righteous, good, and pure. They expected such a one to sweep away their enemies and set them free. And in Jesus, we find that our last enemy, death, has been swept away, and that we have been set free from sin. We still have trouble in this world, but we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Amen.